David imitated his lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of Wow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Joshua. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. All the daughters of Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor boundless fields, for the shield of the mighty was defeated, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Joshua, Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high mighty places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, greatly beloved were you to me. Your love was wonderful, passing love of woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. This is the word of the Lord.
We're reminded today that it's some kind of a goal, aren't we? We've all got goals in life. We can't live life without some sense of vision, some dream of what we'd like to be. Maybe some plans for the future, some thoughts about ourselves or our family. And even the least promising person in our society will have some plans for the future, some hope for their life, some thread onto which they're holding. And even the most secular person in our materialistic society will have some sort of vision for the future. If you read the Bible, vision is found 75 times. And visions, plural, are talked about 28 times. Sometimes they might be called delusive visions or false visions, but usually they're visions that come from God. They're usually what one scholar has called a supernatural manifestation that serves a divine revelation of something otherwise secret. But a vision is a revealing. And you're probably familiar with some of those famous visions in the Bible. Think of the Valley of Dry Bones in the book of Ezekiel. Think of the four beasts in the book of Daniel. Think of Amos and the grasshoppers. Think of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And also think of Peter with that great big sheet that was let down from heaven. And that's just a few examples. And the Apostle Paul had that famous vision that's described so vividly in the book of Acts. On the road to Damascus, where he's going to continue his aggressive persecution of the Christians, Paul is struck down by a sudden light, and a voice comes, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "And who are you, Lord?" says Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Saul was told to rise, go to Damascus, and wait for further instructions. He remains blind until a Christian called Ananias was directed by God to come to him, which he did with fear and trembling because he knew all about Saul. He knew about his earnest in searching out and getting rid of Christians wherever he could. But nevertheless, Ananias comes to Saul, who was in the process of fasting and praying when he arrived. Ananias laid his hands on him. Saul became Paul and received his sight again. He was baptized, and immediately after that, he began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. That's a heavenly experience, and that experience makes Paul a really driven person. He then goes on to travel the world, sharing the good news of the gospel with anyone who is prepared to listen to him. It was that experience, that deeply personal encounter with God, that supported him even when he was locked up in those dark and dirty dungeons. It was that encounter with the risen Jesus that strengthened him when he was being attacked, when he was being beaten, when he himself even was being persecuted. And Paul's vision later on goes to get even more fearful when he's brought before King Agrippa. The two completely different men. Agrippa was a Greek Jew who was brought up in Rome in the lap of luxury, the last of the line of Herod, an unfortunate son of a famous family. He was reaping the bitter fruit of a dying Roman era. And Agrippa's vision was one where might was great, where money had privilege. He was used to ordering people around. He didn't need their respect as long as they feared what he could do to them. So, that was the vision that drove him. That was the vision that said that money brings wealth, money brings privilege. That was his vision. So what's the vision that's driving us as a church? Proverbs 29, as we heard, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And we've seen how Paul describes his vision, and he even later goes on to declare before Agrippa, "O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," in Acts 26. So maybe it's appropriate for us today, as we wrap up our vision, as we share it, as we embrace it, and as we take ownership of it, that we take some time to examine where we as a church want to go. What kind of a church do we want to be? How are we going to get there? What's the vision that we might embrace? So for the last 3 weeks, I've presented you with a threefold vision for the future of Holy Trinity Church. And if you need it, it's up on the screen behind me. We are here to build a church that loves its community, that welcomes everyone, that encourages disciples. Three words that we can take to heart: love, welcome, and encourage. We're here to love our community. We're here placed at the center of our community. We're a big community. We're a big parish that keeps growing. Some parts of it might be easier to love than others. Some people, some situations might be easier to love than others. But we're called together. A community is a group of people. It's a coming together. And we are that community that is shaped by Jesus. We are here to develop our community, to form new community, to grow our community. And we will only do that if we are fully centered on Jesus. We need to get to know our community, understand its needs, understand its people, understand what we can offer and perhaps what we can receive in return. We need to share what we have with our community: our faith, our friendship, our buildings, our life. We're called to love. We're called to mirror that sense of love that God has for us and share that love into our community. We do that by welcoming everyone. Perhaps part of our gospel reading sums it up. Jesus is there in the midst of the crowd. And just think of the many faces that there might have been in that crowd. There was a leader from the synagogue. There were probably soldiers. There were Romans. There were Jews. There were children. There were adults. There were the outcasts. There were the unloved. There were the people that society chose to reject and the people that society would have chosen to promote. But they were all there in the crowd. And again, essentially, the crowd is the community. It's the community of people, each wonderfully different, each completely diverse, different one from another, Yet, like the many parts of the body, each member of the community has a function. And each one of us here today, and each one of us in our wider church context, we all have a role to play. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. God can use us in many, many different ways. Ways that sometimes we don't always think about or even understand. God can give us a new vision for what it means to welcome everyone. And when we welcome everyone, we welcome everyone from any particular background, minority, majority, anyone regardless of creed, color, orientation. Everyone is welcome because to God, it is the human life that is precious. Doesn't matter what that life has done. It is the life and the acceptance of God into that life that is the most important. And if we're going to build community, we must be a people who welcome, who choose not to discriminate, but instead acknowledge, celebrate, even promote the differences, and welcome people who, when in some other places, may not find that welcome so graciously extended. And we're also here to encourage. Perhaps part of that gospel reading summed it up this morning, where Jesus says, "Do not doubt, only believe." And we saw right at the beginning, people were encouraging Mercy, even though she was blindfolded. "You can do it. Go this way, go forward, go left, go right." People giving direction, people giving that support and that encouragement. And it's like Darlene taking Mercy by the hand and actually leading her towards the goal. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to take another person by the hand. Not necessarily physically, but actually by journeying alongside them. Encouraging somebody in their discipleship. Encouraging them to take that walk of faith. To embrace the possibility of everything that a life lived in Jesus will entail. And it's a wonderful life. But sometimes we don't know where that is going to take us. We might have an idea of where the destination is, but we don't necessarily know how we're going to get there. But again, coming back to that centered on community aspect, in love, we breed encouragement. And encouragement, we can dare people to dream dreams, even see visions, even go into that vision together. But that won't happen unless we actually encourage each other. If we see somebody struggling, of course, a natural human inclination is to reach out that hand of friendship and actually help somebody. But sometimes we even have to take that bold step of faith to see where somebody may be struggling or to see where somebody actually needs to be encouraged to say, "You can do this. Come explore. Come and see." And in doing all of this, we are sharing our love for Jesus with each other. We're sharing it with our community. And we're building each other up in faith and love. That's a vision for the future. That's a vision for the future in which we become more like Jesus. And if we're going to do that, then we need to begin doing the things that Jesus did. And Jesus went about loving his neighbor in the community. Even though they may have hated him, he would have welcomed everybody, regardless of who they were. Jesus just accepted everybody at face value. And he built people up. His sermons encouraged them. His disciples were encouraged through that walk with him. And look at some of the things that they went on to do. Paul traveling the world, establishing, supporting, and encouraging those early Christian communities. It all extends out of that journey with Jesus. So there's no other way to follow Jesus than to be like him in our everyday lives. And I see this as the vision for the future of us as a church. loving, welcoming, and encouraging, just as Jesus did. Sometimes there's a frightening intimacy of what we believe and what we as individuals and a church will become. Quite often we can be frightened or intimidated by the future, but we need to be a people who are driven by vision. We need to keep the love, the welcome, and the encouragement at the centre of everything we do. All the conversations, all the meetings, all the worship, everything centred on that vision that's going to take us forward. So rather than making a statement that will be satisfactory to every side, the vision for the future for all of us as Christians must be that this church, this community, will strive to become Christ-like in all we do, being like Jesus by loving, welcoming, and encouraging. That's the vision that a few weeks ago our PCC agreed to adopt for the future. And that is what I would like to prayerfully encourage you to adopt today. It's an invitation today to embrace that vision, to start again, and to move forward. So in a moment, some music is going to play, and I'm going to start walking through the church with some prayer cards. They're just small, they're just like this, and on them they have exactly the words of the vision that is on the screen behind me. And these are for you. You can choose to take one, or you can choose not to have one. I really don't mind, but I am asking you today to prayerfully accept, receive, and pray over this vision, because this is going to be our shared vision together. And as I come through, there may be some PCC members who've already been thinking and praying about that vision and want to adopt it, who might like to come and just hand those out. So I'm going to offer these out to you. This is my act of prayer for you, and perhaps your act of prayer is actually to reach out and respond, because I'm not going to automatically place it into your hands. You've actually got to reach out, and in reaching out, you're embracing the vision. So if you could start the music, please, Dave, and I'm just going to pray over these cards. Loving God, we have together set our vision. We pray that this will be to your glory, that we will embrace, adopt, and share this vision, that we will use it to shape us as a church, to shape our lives, centered on Jesus, loving our community, welcoming everyone, and encouraging disciples. So as we journey forward, we pray that we will do so with you as our guide into a wonderful future with you. Amen.